Well, there were two men who found themselves marooned on this deserted island. And one of the men just paced back and forth. He was worried. He was scared. While this other man just sat there kind of casually, relaxing, even sunning himself. And the worried man finally went up to the relaxed man and said, "Aren't you afraid that we may die here?" And the second man said, "No, I don't really think so." He said, "You see, I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe faithfully to my church. My pastor will find me." He probably would, wouldn't he? He'd make sure he found that guy. Wouldn't want to lose that guy. It's been our habit around here at Academy Christian Church for a number of years to address the topic of stewardship in August. And so here we are in August. We're talking about stewardship. People sometimes get a little bit nervous when pastors start talking about money because it can be seen a little bit as self-serving. But let me just reassure you, I am not after your money. I address the topic of stewardship every year for three reasons. The first reason is because I've witnessed for myself, as well as many other believers, what the blessing of God over one's finances look like. It's an amazing, and I want that for as many of you as possible. The second reason I talk about it is because while you can't take any of your wealth or earthly riches with you to heaven, you can, in a way, send it on ahead by storing up treasures in heaven. Some of you today have some investment advisors, people that you talk about your earthly investments with, and I just kind of see my role to serve as your eternal investment advisor, to kind of help you along that line. And then the third reason is your giving. When our stewardship, when we give to the Lord, it really resources the kingdom of God, both here in Colorado Springs, but also around the world through the missions that we support. Ministry requires resources, and God, for some reason, has chosen to resource his work here on this earth through his people. Now, speaking of resources, we have some excellent resources, not financial, but literary, available to help you grow in this series. If you'd like to do a little bit of extra study, we mentioned this last week. If you're kind of at the beginning mode of giving and just started looking into it, we'd encourage you to pick up this book. It's called Take God at His Word, Experiencing the Power of Giving. And it's a great little book. I had someone tell me this last week. They read it twice in 1 week. And so it's pretty simple to read. And this is available anyone who would like just to get started. When you leave today, there's a table out on the left-hand side of the foyer. You can get started in that way. We also know that there are people at maybe a different level of giving, maybe more of an intermediate level. They've been given for a while. I want to provide a resource. We have The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn, and it's called Unlocking the Secrets of Joyful Giving. And maybe you've just gotten a little bit of routine in your giving. You can pick that up. But since you're at an intermediate level, we're just going to ask for a $5 donation for that book. And then if you would see yourself more as really an advanced type of giver, and really want to look more seriously at it, we have a serious book with the title Living with Wealth Without Losing Your Soul. And it's a pastor's journey from guilt to grace. And a guy who was a pastor, thought he was going to live really a life of poverty, married into wealth, and then had to figure out in his mind, how do I live with that without losing my soul? Now, sadly, we had a lot of these books go last week, and so I ordered some this week. They were supposed to arrive yesterday. They didn't. I noticed we just ran out, so you guys won't have any available, but there will be some here next week. If you want to pick those up, we're asking for a $10 donation for that. Now, obviously, that last book is where I got the title for this series, Living with Wealth Without Losing Your Soul. And when we talk about living with wealth, many people say, well, I'm not really that wealthy, so maybe it doesn't apply to me. And you might not feel wealthy when you look at your surroundings that you live in, but really, Americans, compared to the rest of the world, are in about the top 10% of the world's wealthy population. And so just to kind of think of that, if you were to find yourself in a group of people in a room, random people from around the world, you would be wealthier than 90 of the other people in that room. I mean, it would be something that you'd say, hey, I live kind of at a wealthier piece of life, and that's true. And as we talk about this, I want to make sure that you understand that really wealth is not the issue. Money really is amoral. It's what we do with it that makes it moral or immoral. And so wealth really isn't the issue. So it's not how much you have, it's how much your wealth has of you. That's the real danger there, because the more wealth has of you, the greater the danger to your soul. And that's what Jesus often talked about. Wealth can be dangerous to your soul. So that's why when Jesus ever taught about money, he made it clear that he considered money and wealth to be both hazardous and helpful. And it can be helpful. There's a good side to it. There's a lot of good that can be done with financial resources, but wealth can also be hazardous to your soul. One example of that from Jesus would be when he gave a parable called the parable of the sower. He gave the following caution in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He said, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, that's the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The wealth can be hazardous to your soul. And it's been shown over and over again that from a percentage basis, that the more wealth you have, often the less generous one usually becomes. And that's often because the greater wealth you have, the more likely you are to put your trust in that wealth rather than God. And as a result of that, you tend to want to hold on to that money a little bit more tightly. An example of that would have been a pastor who had a member of his church commit to tithing when he was making about $50,000 a year, which meant that when he gave a tithe, he was giving about 10%. But when the Lord blessed that man and he began making $500,000 a year, he wanted to renege on his commitment to tithe because he didn't want to have to give $50,000. That was a lot of money. Well, that's when the pastor asked him, well, would you like me to pray that the Lord would reduce your salary back to $50,000? Can you guess what his answer was? No, that's not really what I want to happen. And that's why we would say that the more wealth has of you, the greater the danger to your soul. So what do you do when you discover that maybe money has a little bit too tight of a grip on you? We talked about this last week. You loosen money's grip on you by loosening your grip of that money. You loosen your grip on it. And because we live in the United States of America, we have a lot of resources available here. This is probably going to be a daily, continual process that we'll have to go to. I appreciate what C.S. Lewis, a great author and a theologian, said one time. He said, being a Christian is not about being perfect, thank goodness. It's about getting better each day. It's identifying the things we've claimed for ourselves that we need to transfer to God for His possible use. We've held on tight for fear that we might lose it, but by being able to live with it freely, by releasing it to God, we'll see what He wants to do with it. As we've talked about this topic, I thought it'd be helpful if we have a kind of a theme verse to get us focused on to recognize what we need to be doing. And that theme verse is Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. And here Jesus asks a couple of great questions. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? If you have the whole world, but you forfeited your soul, that would not be a good exchange. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And let me just say that there are far too many people in this world who've worked real hard to climb the ladder of success, only to find out that when they got to the top, it was leaning against the wrong wall. And Jesus doesn't want that to happen to you or me or anyone else. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at another parable that Jesus told to help us avoid some of the possible hazards of wealth. And this particular parable we're going to look at today has really been kind of a challenge for countless theologians through the centuries because at first glance, and so be careful when you're listening to it today, it might appear that Jesus is condoning deceitfulness and maybe even dishonesty. In the parable we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 16, it's known as the parable of the shrewd manager. And Luke begins, as we'll see in just a minute, by identifying the intended audience that Jesus was speaking to that day. And the audience was his disciples, his followers. And so Jesus' followers of yesterday and today are his main audience. But we're also going to learn that there were some others that day who were listening in, and they're identified as the Pharisees, and Jesus often referred to them as hypocrites. Now, because of that, we need to understand that this parable, those that were listening that day were both Christ followers and hypocrites. I think it also might be helpful to realize that within those of us who are Christ followers, there's a potential for a little hypocrite in us that will be listening to this parable as well. And you'll recognize any hypocrisy in you if you hear a voice saying, I see what Jesus is saying, but that doesn't apply to me. My experience is going to be different. I'll be the one who is the exception. We'd all like to think we're the exception rather than the rule. And so let's go ahead and jump into Luke chapter 16. We're going to read the first 15 verses of Luke chapter 16 as he unfolds this story, this parable. It says, Jesus told his disciples, There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so he called him in and asked him, "What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." The guy's wheels started to turn. He's starting to afraid. And the manager said to himself, "What am I going to do now? My master's taking away my job. I don't have enough strength to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do." The light bulb went on, he says, "so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their homes." And then he kind of launched his plan in verse 5. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, "Hey, how much do you owe my master?" The guy said, 900 gallons of olive oil. That's a lot of olive oil. And he said, "Well, hey, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. We're going to cut it in half." And then he said to the second, "How much do you owe?" And this guy said, "Well, I owe 800 or 1,000 bushels of wheat." And he said, "Take your bill and make it 800. Now, then we find out the master knew what was going on. It says the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world, and Jesus giving a little commentary here, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, and that's Jesus, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, and someday it'll be gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus goes on, wants to clarify some things. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who is going to trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Because either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And then it says the Pharisees, they were listening in, who loved money, heard all this, and were sneering at Jesus. I wish I could have been there that day to watch the Pharisees sneering at Jesus. I'm not sure exactly what that looks like. But then he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts," just like he knows ours. And then he says, "What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Now, were any of you, when you pulled out the outline, did you happen to notice what the title for the message was? I had to think long and hard about this. A dud bud becomes a shrewd dude. That's what the story of this parable is about. A dud bud becomes a shrewd dude. The parable begins with a rich man calling in his failing manager to inform him that he's about to be relieved of his duties. The steward is being released apparently for mismanagement rather than fraud, which explains why he's able to conduct a few more transactions before he's released rather than being tossed out immediately. Now, we aren't told exactly what the mismanagement was, but it had to do something with wasting the manager's possessions. See, apparently this man had been using his master's money frivolously for his own purposes and not for their intended use. Now, I hope you recognize that Jesus was using a bit of irony in this story, because his point isn't that we're like to be like the dud bud in the mismanagement of his master's resources, but we're supposed to be like him in that when he recognized the situation, when he truly understood what was happening, he immediately took some action and made a change. Sometimes we hear things or we learn things, but it takes us a long time to make a change. And so instead of attempting to keep his master's resources for himself, he used them to bless others. And so what I want to do next here, we're going to look at three observations that we can draw from this passage of scripture. We're going to look at three takeaways, and you can choose one, two, or three of those for yourself today. And then we're going to look at those three paradigms that we need to be cultivating in our life if we're going to live with wealth without losing our soul. So let's start with the observations first. The first observation we could make from this parable is this: worldly people often demonstrate more wisdom than spiritual people. Now, when you hear that, you're going, "Jesus, really? Is that true?" And what's amazing is that Jesus says the master actually commended the failing manager because he had acted shrewdly. See, in order to gain favor of his master's debtors, he allowed them to subtract huge amounts off of their debt. Suddenly, this guy was transformed into a very generous person with his master's resources. And he was commended, as it says, because he acted shrewdly. Now, what does that really mean to act shrewdly? Well, if you look up a definition, shrewd simply means to act in anticipation of the future. In other words, you can see what's coming and you know what's down the road, and so you start to take some action now. You actually do something about it. You move on it. So how are worldly people often more shrewd than spiritual people? Well, because they will plan for the future even though their future is temporary. And then there are these Christ followers who have an eternity in front of them, but only seem to be thinking about and planning for the here and now rather than planning for their eternal future. The dud bud who all of a sudden became a shrewd dude by discounting the accounts of his master was not being commended for his dishonesty, but for knowing that the principle of generosity actually wins the day. I mean, once he knew that he was going to lose his job, he maneuvered others in debt to put others in debt to himself. And he gave away his master's money to make friends with his master's debtors so that they'd be obligated to take him into their home when he got kicked out. And while he was dishonest in his methods, the truth is he was honest about himself and about his situation. He faced up to the facts and then he acted on what he knew was about to happen. So worldly people often demonstrate more wisdom than spiritual people. The second observation we could make with this: worldly wealth makes a difference for eternity when it's used for the benefit of others. Notice what Jesus says in verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, when I hear Jesus say that, it sounds a little bit like what he said one time in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, hey, don't store up treasures on earth. You ought to be storing up treasures in heaven. Now, I want to give you a little sneak peek for next week. We're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, a larger portion, but there are two verses there that speak to this point. The Apostle Paul writes there, command them, and them is our people who are wealthy, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Why? In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life. If you're going to be shrewd as a Christ follower, you're going to be planning for the future. And then the third observation I would make is this. If you're not generous with what you currently have, you're not really going to be generous if you get more. There's a lot of people that say, well, I'd like to be more generous if I had more. But if you can't find ways right now where you're at today to be generous with what you currently have, you're not likely to become all of a sudden generous if you get more. In fact, as we've seen, likely the opposite happens. So those are the three observations. Here's three takeaways, and you should pick one of these that you really need to think about, maybe meditate on this next week. Number one, the first takeaway would be this. God knows exactly what I'm doing with his resources. God knows exactly what you're doing with his resource. And this really becomes a little bit more clear when you look at the story more closely. Jesus is making the point, if you read between the lines, that God is still going to allow you to direct his resources as long as you're here on this earth, even if it's in a dishonest way, even if it's a way that dishonors him. He won't stop us. And yet we're certainly not going to be getting away with anything. I mean, notice in the story that the manager's action didn't escape the master's notice. He knew exactly what was going on. And so he really didn't get away with anything because his master was fully aware of this newfound generosity, which is what you and I need to recognize. You don't get away with anything with God. He's fully aware of all that we're doing and all that we're not doing. So that would be takeaway number one. Takeaway number two, if I'm not faithful with what I have now, I'm not going to be faithful with more. And here's how Jesus stated it. Whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. Who's ever dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. And what I would say is, what you're doing right now with exactly what you have is extremely important. Because what God sees what you're doing with what you have right now is going to determine what he can entrust you with. And so if God's calling you to make a big difference in the future, he'll likely start with something that's a lot smaller today, like a small child or a small task or a small project or a small meeting or a small group or a small act of kindness or even a small budget. Remember, life is kind of like a test. Now, I want to share some news with you today based on this principle of if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. I say that because I think the reason we're here as a church is because we've tried to be faithful as a church with the little things. Over the past few years, you probably didn't know this, but we've been able to help several churches in town with financial gifts because of your faithful giving that got them through some really tough spots. And thankfully, every one of those churches are now flourishing. So it was no surprise to me when several months ago, a sister congregation that's located over in the old Colorado City area of Colorado Springs, Central Christian Church, approached us about the possibility of becoming a satellite campus for Academy Christian Church. Now, we'll know more after today because their congregation is kind of working through this, but I believe we've been given this opportunity to expand the reach of our church family to the west side of Colorado Springs. And I don't think it's any coincidence because 45 years ago, when Academy Christian Church started, there was a group of families that came over from Central to help us get started here. And now we get to return the favor only because I believe we were faithful with little. God's willing to give us more. And then the third takeaway I would share with you is this. One of God's measures of spiritual maturity is my stewardship of money. See, a lot of times when we think of spiritual maturity, we'll think of other things, how a person reads the Bible or shares their faith or what they know about the scripture. But in verse 11, notice Jesus says, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who is going to trust you with true riches? Well, what are true riches? They are spiritual things. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, here's where spiritual growth starts. And what I've noticed all too often is that the bank account sometime is the last thing that becomes converted in a person's life. I mean, there's a lot of other things they'll put in line, but that bank account, they'll wait till the end. But Jesus is communicating that almost this should be a priority from the very beginning. And you know what? That might explain sometimes why people aren't growing spiritually like they should be. See, when you truly believe that your life on this earth is really followed up by a life in heaven, then you'll use what you have right now to live by the principles of heaven. But it all depends on where you truly see your home. And if you think that all you have is this current world, then you're probably going to be much more likely to make selfish choices based on the here and now. So how do you live with wealth without losing your soul? Those three paradigms we're going to have to cultivate, and we'll go through these quickly. Number one, you're going to have to trust God. And how are you going to trust God? We're going to trust God by saying, whatever he tells me in his word that I'm supposed to do, I'm going to put that into practice, including what he says about finances. Number two, you need to steward wisely. The possession of money in this world really is kind of like a test run for eternity. And can you pass the test of faithfulness with your finances? Do you use your resources as a means of proving God's worth to you? Or do you use it in a way that demonstrates that things are more valuable to you than God? And then number three, give generously. And I really want to push the envelope a little bit in this area this morning. And I realize that when I do this, it's going to look different for everyone here. But I would just say, whatever it is for you, whatever God wants you to do, I would just encourage you to be listening to God and then be willing to follow his lead. You'll be amazed at how freeing it can be. And to help you earn that, let's hear the story of Renee Lockie and how she got to that point.
I had a successful career. I was out of debt. And I just hit a point where I realized that I had all this. And I was not in the content place I imagined that I'd be. It was a really uncomfortable place to be in to realize that you'd accomplished your goals. And now what? You know, now what's next? And then to feel a sense of like a, just a hole, like an emptiness inside, as if something was missing, and yet not know what that is. As God realigned my values with his values and showed me places where I thought I was free, but I wasn't yet free, that changed everything. Because suddenly there were some areas where I had to take some steps of surrender, imagining that those were going to lead to more restriction and less freedom, only to find the opposite was true. That was in money, that was in relationship, but I didn't really understand yet what true freedom was going to look like. So often when I get home from work, I can't wait to get my shoes on and get out on the trail. When I'm running, I hear really radical things from God, and that's where I go to meet Him. I feel like that's the time when He puts thoughts in my head that are really beyond myself, but that's when I get ideas. I think when I made a decision that it was time to just go all out and live for Christ, that it was time to really discover what it meant to be an offering to Christ, to live my life fully surrendered. It started to get crazy, the things that I would hear. The biggest and most radical thing I've ever heard was, your relationship and your faith are not compatible, and it's time to do something about that. I mean, that was my big breakthrough, was 07. You know, God moved me out of a relationship, convinced me and convicted me that that was not honoring to Him, and it was time to lay that down. The second most frightening thing I've ever heard God say had to do with my finances. You can't go and look at another culture and not do this compare and contrast of like, this is what they have, this is how they live, this is what I have, and this is how I live. There are times when I would just sit in that and it would just break me. And I just realized that it's only by God's grace that I have anything more than they have. It's not because I'm entitled to it or I deserve it. And even if I say, well, yeah, but I earned it or I worked for it, then I would hear in the other ear, but I gave you the ability. I gave you the opportunity. I gave you the talent. I gave you the funding. I gave you the resource. I gave you the education. It's like, what do you have that I haven't given you? I was on a run and I just in a conversation with Him, just thinking about how might I change in response to what I had just seen, what I had just experienced. I'm just running and I hear God say, I want you to work like a doctor and I want you to live like a nurse. So I started thinking, well, sure, I could live on half my salary. And then I started thinking, well, I could live on a quarter of my salary. And I just kind of froze in that and started thinking, well, about a quarter of my salary is probably about what the average nurse is making. I basically just took my salary and I just sectioned it off. And I said, well, this is what a nurse would make. And then the remaining three quarters is His. And I felt like God said, that's right, that's what you share. I'm not gonna lie, it took some time getting used to living on a budget again. I hadn't really had to stop and think about how I was spending my money for a while. I don't feel like God is only asking me to spend and live within my means, but I think He's also talking to me about how I save. I mean, I've been saving for retirement pretty generously and investing a lot of money. My goals were to retire at 50. And to retire with a certain amount of money, to live in a certain lifestyle. You know, I lost six figures in an investment. And at that point, I felt like, you know, I was telling you that's when I had a lot of peace. And I had a lot of peace because I felt like God was saying, why are you saving so much money? I felt like God wanted me to save to a lesser degree as well, and to be much more generous with my money by sharing it now. When I have a choice about whether to save or whether to share, and I get to bless somebody, often behind the scenes, and see the way that it's impacted their life, and the reality is, it feels right. It's very satisfying.
Work like a doctor, live like a nurse. Now that was God's thought to Renee, and probably not would be the same that would be to you, but God may have something that He wants to share with you, and we need to be ready to be willing to listen because we're really stewarding not our resources, but His resources. And so thankful that Jesus reminded us of that in so many different stories. Some of you are familiar with Hobby Lobby, there's a family called the Green Family that started that, and they're real concerned about godliness. They were big sponsors of the Bible Museum. But David Green one time made a statement, and I just want to close with that. David Green said, I've never seen great wealth do much for someone's character unless it's given away. And as you listen to Renee's story, you start to see some amazing things happen because of that as well. Let's pray. Father, we really are thankful that you would let us know about what we need to be planning and preparing for that is really beyond this life and beyond this world. But help us really to be shrewd in our use of our funds and our resources that actually ultimately belong to you. And so I pray that you'd help everyone in this room today to be able to be at a point where they could surrender everything. We still need to live. We have to buy food and put clothes on our backs, keep a roof over our head. But Father, what are the things that we could do as a church, and what are the things that we could do as a family and as individuals through the resources that you've provided for us? I pray that you'd lead us to some challenges like that, and that we would be ready to move and to step out in faith and trust you wherever you would lead, because we've taken that first step of surrendering to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.